Copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. Continue our worship now under the Word of God together. We'll read this morning from verse 1 through 116, through 16 of Genesis chapter 4. Let's hear the Word of God. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you again for it. And we ask now that you would give us help as we sit under it, Lord, that you would be honored and that our minds and hearts would be whole towards you in faith, that we would receive your word and that it would do its mighty and glorious work in us for the glory of your name and for our eternal joy, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, just as a reminder, here in our passage this morning in Genesis chapter 4, we have, of course, the birth of the first two individuals here, of Cain first and then Abel. And we saw last week that as these brothers grow up, they have these various tasks. Abel's the keeper of the sheep, Cain's the worker of the ground. And in the course of time, they come and they offer sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. And in the narrative, we saw that on the one hand, Abel and his offering are accepted by God, and Cain and his offering are not accepted. The Lord has no regard for them. And we began to see that the central component here, the difference between these two brothers, is a difference of faith and unbelief. And this morning, as we return to the text and we continue on, we want to see that we are by no means finished. We noted last week that the course of events proceeds and the Lord doesn't have regard for Cain's offering. And we saw that Cain was angry at this response. But in our text here, we see in the life of Cain the truth that we're also going to see in a larger scope throughout the rest of the chapters from here, chapter 4 through chapter 11, the truth that when we saw the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we were by no means finished. Sin will go on from bad to worse. The fall of Adam was merely the beginning of the depths to which those who continue on in unbelief will fall. Sin is by no means finished bearing its fruit among human beings. We see this reality here in this narrative, which begins seemingly so well. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Here is Cain, right? Here is the promise seemingly going to be fulfilled that there would be a seed of the woman and ultimately he would crush the head of the serpent. But not so with Cain. So as we continue on in our text this morning, we are going to see illustrated in Cain, in his life, in his actions, the reality of unbelief in the heart and life of the sinner. The first thing we see this morning as we continue on in the story is that unbelief is angry at God's acceptance of others. Unbelief is angry at God's acceptance of others. In chapter 4, verse 5, the second half of the verse, we see Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now, as we walk through the narrative here, we see that it's not only that Cain is upset that he has not been accepted and his offering has not been received. That is only one half of what infuriates the unbeliever. Unbelief is angry at God's acceptance of others. Cain is very angry because God received Abel and his offering, and not Cain. Cain is furious that Abel is accepted. And the principle that we see here, which has its seed in verse 5, the initial anger at Cain, and we're going to see it developed throughout the rest of this story, is the universal truth that unbelief is furious at the exclusivity of Christ. Unbelief is furious at the exclusivity of the gospel. Unbelief is not angry ultimately that there is no way to God, because we know that's not true. Unbelief is angry that there is a way and only a way, that there is one way, and that way has nothing to do with your contribution, with your goodness. It has nothing to do with your own righteousness. We see it here in the very first instance of acceptance and rejection by the Lord God between Cain and Abel, something that's borne out down across time and history, the reality that unbelievers are furious at the exclusivity of the gospel. Again and again, we encounter this reality in the world. When presenting individuals with the glory of the truth that though we human beings have rebelled against our Creator, though we have rejected Him, though we have lived as though we were the center of the universe, though we have ignored Him, though we have defied Him, though we have defiled ourselves with every kind of impurity and unrighteousness, that self-same Creator has provided in the person of His very Son a substitutionary atoning sacrifice, such that all who repent and believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we share that reality, that glorious reality, and unbelief is angry. Why? You're telling me there's only one way. You're telling me that guy over there with his religion, his belief system, you're telling me he can't be accepted. Look how much he's trying. Look how sincere he is. Look how hard he's working. Unbelief hates the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ Himself. Unbelief is angry that there is only one way and that it's not your way. You see, Cain came and he brought an offering, right? We looked at that last week. And the reality of the text here and the reality of what God tells Cain is that there is a way, it's just not your way. It is the path of faith, not the path of works. It's the path of a substitutionary sacrifice, not merely bringing some kind of contribution and believing that you ought to be accepted based on what you have done. Unbelief is furious at God's acceptance of others because it despises the reality that there is only one way to be right with God, and that way is by faith alone. It destroys all of our own appeals to self-righteousness. It destroys all of our merit. It destroys all of our self-confidence. And unbelief despises that truth. The second thing we see in this text here as we continue on is that unbelief rejects God's offer of acceptance. Unbelief rejects God's offer of acceptance. So not only is unbelief angry at God's acceptance of others, but when God Almighty comes to us in our unbelief and challenges us, why are you mad that there's only one way to be saved? And that way destroys all of your own righteousness. It destroys all of your own merit. It destroys anything you could offer. It destroys all your boasting. And then the Lord God comes to us and says, why are you angry? Look to the one way. Right? He says to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And unbelief we see in Cain here rejects God's offer of acceptance. When God comes, unbelief rejects God's offer of acceptance. It will not yield to the one way that God has provided. But not only that, we see that it goes further. Unbelief does not heed God's gracious warnings. Unbelief does not heed God's gracious warnings. The reality is that God has left us a testimony in His world, right? Such that we are all without excuse because of the things that have been made, display for us His character and His goodness. But what we see is that even when the gospel itself comes to human beings, unbelief will hear the proclamation of free pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Unbelief will hear God's gracious warnings to us that if we continue on in the path of sin. If we continue on in unbelief, we will be destroyed. Remember when God comes to Cain there in verse 7 and he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Then he warns him, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now it's very interesting here. We need to note this again and again because it shows us the horror and reality of sin and unbelief at work in the fallen human being. Right? It was a tragedy in the garden that Eve could be persuaded by the serpent to defy her Creator and rather be persuaded by him and listen to his words. But is it not a greater tragedy that Cain, when he hears the words of that Creator himself, appealing to him to turn from his sin, appealing to him to do well, to come in faith, outlining for him the gravity and heinousness and danger of sin. If you do not do well, sin's crouching at the door, God says to Cain. Its desire is contrary to you. It wants to dominate you. It is against you. But you must rule over it. And even in the face of the appeal of the Creator, Cain will not be persuaded off of the path of sin. Unbelief is such a grave danger because not only does it reject God's offer of acceptance, it continues in that path and it will not heed God's gracious warnings. And the lesson there for us as believers is to press on in faith and press on cultivating hearts that are quick to hear the warnings of God through His Word and quick to respond to them. For all of God's people here this morning, we want to continue on in the faith, and so we ought to give careful attention to the warnings that God issues to us about sin as soon as the Word of God pricks our consciences. Let us remember His words to unbelieving Cain and run the other way. If you do not do well, He says, sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Wherever God's Word comes to us and points out the sin that is present in us, let us, brothers and sisters, by His mercy and grace, respond in faith by fleeing from that sin and running straight into the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, resting in the substitutionary sacrifice that Jesus made once and for all by the offering of Himself to deal fully and finally with our sin. Unbelief does not heed God's gracious warnings, but believers do. The next thing we see there in that same section is that unbelief coddles sin instead of desiring to kill sin. Right? Ultimately, what's going on in this passage, in spite of all of what God comes to Cain, appealing to him, showing him what's going on, warning him of what will happen, Cain delights to coddle that envy that is present in his own soul. Right? That's what's going on here. Unbelief is angry at God's acceptance of others. Unbelief is envious of God accepting others. And Cain is content. He's content to continue to coddle that envy. The scriptures warn us here, as they warn us elsewhere, that coddled sin is cultivated sin. If you do not deal with sin, if you coddle it, it is cultivated in the sense of a plant. When you cultivate a plant, you provide for it, you nurture it, what happens? It grows. That's what happens when sin is left unaddressed. When we are happy to simply remain in that sin, it will grow. It will get bigger. It will get worse. Its power will grow. And it is unbelief which coddles sin instead of desiring to kill sin. We must not follow the path of Cain, but rather we must treat sin the way the scriptures call us to treat sin. Romans chapter 8. We must be putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit that we may live. Unbelief coddles sin instead of desiring to kill sin. The next thing we see in our text here is that the fruit of this, right? In the unbeliever, sin goes from bad to worse. Sin always goes from bad to worse. How many people down through the ages have thought in themselves, you know, I can handle just allowing a little bit of this in my life, right? The unbeliever who thinks, you know what, I'm just going to coddle this anger, this malice internally. If I'd never hurt anyone, I would never externalize that reality. The truth that we see across the pages of Scripture and this truth that is written across the lives of human beings is that sin unaddressed goes from bad to worse. It is a lie from the pit of hell that says to anyone, unbeliever or believer, I can allow a little bit of sin, but I'll just make sure it stops right there. I have a line. I have a line right there. I'm just going to tolerate in my own life this little bit of a lie, but I wouldn't let it go any further. I'm going to allow this you know, little bit of immorality, but I'm not going to allow it to go further. I would never do that down the road over there. No, brothers and sisters, friends, sin always goes from bad to worse. Cain's anger at the beginning of the passage bears the ultimate fruit that we see as we continue on in this text. Cain rejecting the appeals of God, rejecting God's offer of acceptance, does not heed God's warnings, and instead he cultivates envy. And what happens? In a cold, premeditated way, he takes his brother out into the field. He speaks to Abel, it says in verse 8, and when they were in the field, Cain rises up against his brother and kills him. He rises up against his brother and he kills him. Sin goes from bad to worse. We see that in this particular passage, and we're going to see it across the pages of Scripture in a large worldview sense, right? Sin coming into the garden there in that moment was sufficient in its rebellion to condemn the entirety of the human race. And yet sin was going to go on from there and bear the wicked fruit of unrighteousness down through the ages. And we must never think that there is not some way that we can make the sin that is already present in our lives worse by failing to address it, by failing to deal with it according to God's word. Sin will always go from bad to worst unless it is stopped in its tracks by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His atoning blood, by faith in Him, and by the power of the Spirit at work in us to transform us from one degree of glory to the next. We see the depth of Cain's depravity as we continue on in verse 9, and the Lord God comes to Cain and He challenges him, right? Where's your brother Abel? And Cain's response shows us how hardened he is in his own sin, right? He lies. And he rejects the very notion that he could have any responsibility for his brother. And therefore, he rejects the notion that he would have any responsibility for his sin, right? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, it's very important to note the word keeper in verse 9 is exactly the same word that God said, this is, Adam, your task in the world that I have made. I place you in the garden to work it and to keep it. Right? The task of guarding that which is good is the task that's been given to Adam and by extension to all men. By extension from that, there is a keeping work that all human beings have. But Abel or Cain here is rejecting the very command that God gave. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, God just said, actually, that is your responsibility. You are to be keeping that which I have given to you. Cain rejects the very notion of it, and he shows the hardness of his unbelief by rejecting responsibility for what he has just done. Now, it's important to note, in the face of Cain's hardened rebellion, the simplicity of what God calls rebellious human beings to do in response. From the appeal following on the heels of Cain's sacrifice, to the warning God gives him, to the interrogation that God comes with now. From Cain's side, there is a simplicity in what God calls for. And it's the one thing that Cain will not do, and that is to humble himself in simple faith. To humble himself in simple faith, right? Unbelief refuses to accept responsibility for sin. Unbelief refuses to acknowledge the provision that God has made. Unbelief refuses to trust in what God has done and rather continues to rely on what it can do and reject God's way of salvation. I think we can illustrate this with just that clear passage. We have that time in the temple where the individual Pharisee, first of all, comes, right, and he's praying for all to see. But then we have another man who will not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You see, this is what Cain will not do. This is what unbelief will not do. And friend, is that you here this morning? Have you come here as an unbeliever? If you have, then the thing that so far you will not do is take responsibility for your sin and trust in the one way that God has made for you to be forgiven of your sins, cleansed of your guilt, and accepted with Him. You see, unbelief not only does all the things that we've seen so far, but unbelief hates God's righteous judgment. Notice what happens. God knows. Right? He asks Cain. Cain thinks he can lie to get out of it. Our text impresses upon us the reality of an omnipresent, omniscient creator. God knows. If you are here this morning as an unbeliever, as a sinner, and you think that somehow you can escape the justice of God, you are self-deceived. If you think that you don't have to deal with your sin because nobody knows about it, this passage shows us the true and terrifying reality that God always knows. And when God impresses upon you the reality that He does know, that you owe Him obedience, and that you deserve His judgment, what will you do? You see, Cain in his unbelief hates God's righteous judgment. God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Right? We establish guilty. Cain is guilty. He deserves judgment. And verse 11 says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. What does Cain say? Right? God has exposed him. You murdered your very own brother. And what does Cain want to argue with God about? My judgment, my punishment, it's greater than I can bear. It's too much. Look what's going to happen. Look what's going to happen. You've driven me away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Cain, having been confronted with his own sin and having received the word of judgment from God, what does he want to do? He wants to argue about it. He wants to say, you know what, that's a little bit much, God. In fact, don't you know what could happen? Someone might try to kill me. In unbelief, there is no repentance. There is no owning of sin. There's no acknowledging of the righteousness of God's justice. Unbelief hates God's righteous judgment. And if you or I are to know the true and living God, through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that is non-negotiable for us to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ is to, when confronted with our sin, when we hear the words guilty, when we see the judgment that we deserve, we must, before the face of God, understand, acknowledge, own, feel, yes, I deserve that all. When we hear that the wages of sin is death, when we hear our Lord Jesus Christ illustrate for us the horrors of hell that every sinner deserves on account of sin, the heart that is open towards God by His grace in faith will say yes. It will agree with God. No arguing. No saying, this is too much. How can this be? Faith says, yes, Lord. I deserve it all. And then stands in awe and wonder that in Jesus Christ it has all been dealt with. It stands in joyous, glorious faith and receives and rests in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. It's 10,000 miles away from what we see in Cain. Does the reality of what the Scriptures say your sin deserves upset you? Or does it humble you? Does it show you just how wicked you are, while at the same time showing you just how amazing the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is? What we see in this passage, finally, are two essential truths for us as believers. The first is this: the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent have been put at enmity with one another. The seed of the serpent in this world is all unbelievers. The seed of the woman, through Jesus Christ, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are counted as the seed of the woman. And this passage shows us that as it was from the beginning, so it is now. Unbelievers will be coming against believers down through the course of history. 1 John tells us why Cain hated and killed his brother. We've seen it in the passage. It's confirmed for us in 1 John. Because Cain's deeds were unrighteous and his brother's deeds were righteous. The unbeliever encountering the righteous deeds of believers in the world responds with the enmity of the seed of the serpent. In other words, Genesis chapter 4 teaches what Jesus taught, that we should not be surprised when we face persecution. If we love Jesus, if we follow Jesus, if we obey Jesus, we will be persecuted. Jesus teaches us as the ultimate seed of the woman. If they persecuted me, will they not persecute you? But the corresponding truth that's in this passage, which is a wonderful comfort to us as believers, is that true acceptance with God is more precious than life itself. So I don't know if you noticed this in the passage. As you work through Genesis chapter 4, of course, right? We think, oh, maybe good things are coming with this Cain guy. And then, of course, we realize in the passage, good things are definitely not coming. Bad things are coming. Abel's accepted, right? And yeah, God has hard words for Cain, but when we come to the end of the passage, who is alive? Cain's alive. I thought Cain was not accepted. Abel was accepted, and then he dies. Not only does Cain go on in life, but by the common grace of God, God actually says he's going to preserve him. He's going to make sure that someone doesn't come along and kill Cain. And here we face a reality that again springs forth to us across the pages of Scripture. We must see the world through the eyes of God in His Word. Does not God's Word deal with that issue again and again? You look around. The wicked seem to be doing pretty well. A lot of believers are like Abel, suffering, persecuted, and being killed. And with crystal clarity, the Scripture shows us time and time again, Abel's the winner. Abel is the winner. True acceptance with God is more precious than life itself. Indeed, acceptance with God is life. It is eternal life. And this is life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have to have this fixed in our minds with crystal clarity, and Genesis chapter 4 drives it home for the first time in Scripture. We will be persecuted. You will be reviled on account of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be spoken ill of. Some people will seek to destroy your reputation. Some people will spit in your face. Some people will maybe try to kill you. The reality that we see in this passage of Scripture and borne out through the rest of the pages of Scripture tells us with crystal clarity that we ought to be abundantly thankful for the common grace of God in the place in which He has put us. Because Scripture tells us about human nature. It tells us about fallen human nature. And we can be assured that apart from God's common grace in living in the kind of country that we live, unbelievers would be killing us. Right? The LGBTQ plus activists would kill Christians if they could. Scripture is crystal clear on this point. And it is a mercy of God that we live in a country that restrains that opposition to the people of God. We ought to be thankful for it. But it comes in many ways. And we need crystal clarity on this point. And we need to take this into our week and allow it to strengthen us with true boldness throughout the course of our lives, through our interactions with others, through our evangelistic efforts. True acceptance with God is more precious than life. Abel wins. If by the grace of God you rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you lose the love and acceptance of family members, you lose the respect of a neighbor, you lose your job, you lose some kind of influence in some area, or if you lose your very life itself, you win. You win. The blood of Abel speaks a better word, and Christ's blood speaks a better word still. Let us look to Him together. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the reality of unbelief that's held up for us in this passage, illustrated so vividly in the life and the interactions in the heart of Cain. Oh, Father, may those who have come here this morning with a heart of unbelief, by your Spirit, come to the true humility of faith. Oh, knowing that their own sin indeed deserves your righteous judgment, and running to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, would you strengthen each believer here this morning to continue to do battle with sin in our own lives in the knowledge of the acceptance that you have offered us in Christ, that we have in Jesus. And Father, may we be strengthened knowing and believing and enjoying the truth that acceptance with you is better than everything else that anyone could possibly ever offer us. It's better than anything we could ever lose on account of our faith. Oh, may we live like that this week, this month, this year, all the way until we meet you in glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Invite the brothers who are serving to join me.